chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And he," and because you didn't do your homework, I'll back up and tell you about that, "said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet." The first verse, "Son of man, stand upon thy feet." Only two prophets in the Old Testament called Son of Man, Daniel and Ezekiel. And Daniel is only called Son of Man one time in chapter 8, verse 17. Ezekiel is called Son of Man 93 times, more than the rest of the Old Testament combined. I think it's only 14 times in the rest of the Old Testament, 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. And when Ezekiel is called Son of Man, it's not Jesus, I think, in all four Gospels takes the term to himself, I think, about 84 times. And he's speaking there of his incarnation, that he's the Son of God come in human flesh. And no doubt looking back to Daniel 7, where Daniel said, "I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven in power and great glory." Here, Ezekiel calls himself the Son of Man throughout this book. And what it is the Son of Adam. What it is I am just a human being. That's what he's saying. I'm made of dust. I have feet of clay like everybody else sitting in your church on Sunday morning. I'm just a son of Adam. I'm a son of man. Now, he begins, and God addresses him that way after the vision of chapter 1, which you didn't read, and I'll tell you about now. Ezekiel sitting by the river Chebar, 25 years old when he's carried to Babylon. He's 30 years old now. He's sitting there, and he says, as he's sitting by the river Chebar, he looks, and there's these dark clouds coming out of the north. Looks like a storm. You've seen those big thunderstorms coming in the summer. Then he sees this light flashing in it, like lightning. Pretty soon, at this point, it's not particularly strange, but wow, it looks like a big boomer's coming here. Now, he says this, but as it gets closer, he starts to see a fire and a flame, and that flame in the middle of it is enfolding on itself. And he says, that's kind of a strange thing. And then he says, as he gets closer, he sees these beings. And he said, they're in the cloud, and they have, they're like a man in the way they're built. They have two arms and two legs and a torso. But he said their feet were straight feet. They weren't like human feet turned out. They were straight feet like calves' feet. They have cloven hooves. And he said, and they were burning like brass. They were sparkling and shining. And he said, I looked, and each one of them had four faces. They had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Now, it's no longer your normal summer storm at this point in time. And Ezekiel says he's sitting there, and as he looks, each one of them have four wings. And it says each one of them, two of their wings are touching. So they're kind of forming like a square with each two of their wings touching. And then two of their other wings, they're covering their bodies. And he says, as he looks at them, they're like beings of fire, and there's these lights moving up and down within them, he says, and they're shooting like lightning. And he said, the thing is, they didn't have to turn, because there was a face on each side. So he said, whichever way they went, nobody had to turn their head, left turn, right turn, because it was somebody, they have four faces. If you're a teacher in school, it'd be wonderful if you had a face on the back of your head, too, and when you're writing at the blackboard, you could still watch the class. They got four heads. So he said, whatever way they're shooting, they don't have to turn. They don't have to look. And he says, as I watched them, he said, I saw these wheels, he says. And he said, the thing is about the wheels, he said, they were the color of beryl. They were like this greenish gold. And he said, but they were so high that they were dreadful. He said, I looked at these wheels. They went so far up into the sky. He said, I was terrified. And he said, and it wasn't just a wheel, it was a wheel within a wheel. It was like one wheel going this way and intersecting it, another wheel going this way. If you'd looked down from on top, it would have been like an X. And he said, these wheels were terrible. They were dreadful. They were huge. He said, I looked, they went up into the clouds, up in the sky. I could hardly see. They were so huge. And he said, on the rims of the wheels, they had eyes all the way around the wheels. And he said, the spirit of the wheels. And you read this, you think, Ezekiel, when I see you, I'm going to say, thanks for explaining this. The spirit of them was in the four creatures. And he said, the flames are shooting, and whichever way they go. Now, no doubt it's a picture of the fact of God's providence, that God sees everything, whichever way the motion goes, the wheels don't have to turn, the faces don't have to, and he said they're shooting in all directions at one time like lightning. And he said, and he says, as I looked above the wheels, he said, I saw this huge platform like as of crystal, this no doubt like the sea of glass in the book of Revelation where the cherubim were there and there's a sea of glass of fire. He says, I see this huge platform, this huge plateau of glass like crystal on top of it all. And he says, and on top of that, there's like as it were a throne. And he said, and on the throne, there's one like unto a man. So you read through the chapter and he says, well, it was kind of like a storm and it kind of like had fire unfolding on itself. And I saw these creatures, they were kind of like a man, and they kind of had feet like a calf's foot, and they had four faces, and they were kind of like a man and a lion and ox and eagle, and they kind of moved in every direction, and they didn't have to turn when they moved, and then there was these huge wheels, and they were kind of like Burl, and they were so high they were terrible, and they kind of had eyes all around their rims looking at you. And he said above that it was kind of like this, you know, big platform of glass, of crystal, and on that there was kind of like a throne, and on that there was kind of like a guy. He doesn't have English words to describe. Paul just said, I saw things that were unspeakable. It'd be a crime to try to tell you. He was a pragmatist. He wouldn't have written any of this. And Ezekiel says at the end of the chapter 1, verse 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake with me. And he said, now we're to chapter 2, verse 1, which you should have been ready for. And he, the one on the throne, said to me, Son of man, stand on thy feet. And I will speak unto thee. So what he's seeing here is a vision of the glory of the Lord. It's the chariot and the throne of God. The chariot of God with these huge wheels and the cherubim. And what he's seeing is, you know, here he is by the river Chebar. They've been carried into captivity. It seems like everything's out of control. If he'd have turned on the news, Fox News, CNN, and saw what was going on back at Jerusalem, it looked like everything was out of control. God, you're supposed to be in control. How can things this terrible be going on? How can you let, you know, as Habakkuk, God told Habakkuk, if I told you what I was going to do, Habakkuk, you wouldn't even believe it. And with a guy with a name like yours, you should believe anything I tell you, but you wouldn't even believe it. Because I'm going to bring the Babylonians to judge Jerusalem. And to Ezekiel, everything seems out of control. He was 25 years old and he was carried off. Well, for years of his life, he was preparing to work as a priest, to exercise his ministry in the temple, no doubt with a heart for the things of God, thinking maybe I can be an influence there. And all of a sudden he's carried off to Babylon, and now he's 30 years old, the year that his ministry would have started. And it seems to him like everything's lost, everything's out of control, nothing's worked out, everything's a disaster. And in the middle of all of that, God grants to him, because he's calling him to be a prophet, not a priest, a vision of the glory of God. And what Ezekiel realizes is above everything, the throne of God is still there. And he has his throne above Jerusalem and above Babylon and above the whole world. And he can move whichever way he wants to move. And he can see whatever he sees, everything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's still there. And I'm just a ball of dirt. I'm something from a lint trap. When the Lord says to him, Son of man, that's the first of 93 times he reminds us through the book. And me, I'm just made of dust. And no doubt there's two things happening here. One is great compassion. God says to him, Son of man, I know what you're made of. And we're going to look at his call to ministry here, and I think we need to make some applications to our own life. The first thing he says to him is, Son of man, stand on your feet. I have something I want to say to you. Stand up and listen. I know that you're made of dust. I know you have all kinds of failings in your life. I know your frailty, but I know your dignity also. You were created in my image and likeness. You're fallen now, but you have the capacity to be in communion with me and to speak on my behalf. Stand on your feet. I have something to say to you. The first challenge. And look, each one of us has our own vision, as it were. Each one of us has our own revelation. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, may the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercy comfort you in your afflictions, that you might be able to comfort others in their affliction with the same comfort you were comforted with. Each one of us has, as it were, visions of God, or, you know, not like this, but that's not my point, but there are intersections in our life where God gets a hold of us, and those are life-changing. Sometimes it's when the doctor's report says to you, you may have a malignancy. All of a sudden, all of your priorities change. All of a sudden, you have a clearer view of God. All of a sudden, eternity is realer than it was the day before. All of a sudden, you look around and say, well, this doesn't really matter. That doesn't really matter. All the stupid stuff I thought mattered don't matter. This is what really matters. Or sometimes it's a loved one or a child dying. And everything then is rearranged. You have some vision of eternity, of glory, that you didn't have because you didn't look as hard the day before. Or something's falling apart in your life. Or when you get married, everything changes in your life. You're standing there, richer and poorer, sickness and health, better and worse. You have no idea why you're saying those words. And you're saying them because they're all going to become true. And we've got it on video. We've got it on tape. You made the commitment. And you, if I'd have known, I'd have never said those things. No, it's too late. We have it all down. Or you have a child. You have a child. You watch a baby be born. Your life is changed. Because you look at that kid and say, I don't want that kid ever to be what I was. I'm going to get it together now. I've been playing games, but now that I have this responsibility, I don't want them ever to smoke what I smoked and drink what I drank and snort what I snorted. I don't want them to be what I was. And life changes. There are things that happen in all of our lives, junctures, where eternity, things of God become clearer for one reason or another. Sometimes we're really broken down by those things. Really humiliated in the presence of God. And God says to us then, now that you know who you are, and you've remembered who I am, son of man, daughter of man, stand up on your feet. I've got something I want to say to you. Stand up. I want to talk to you. I know your humanity. I know you're just dust. But I know the dignity of the human life. And we can talk. Stand up. I have something to say to you. Verse 2 says, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Isn't it interesting? Ezekiel doesn't say, I jumped to my feet. He doesn't say, I got up and said, good, a prophet shouldn't be laying in the dust like that. What do you do? Ezekiel says, I didn't do nothing. He said, get up, I want to talk to you. And he picked me up and set me on my feet. It was he's sovereign. He was on the throne. He said, stand up, son of man, I have something I want to say to you. And he said, when you're seeing that kind of vision, you don't get up real fast. He said, I just laid there, and he picked me up and set me on my feet. Well, he gets all the glory. He's not touching anything at this point in time. And this is what the Lord says to him. He says, he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. He does something very interesting here that probably wouldn't matter to most of us, but it would to a Jew who's studying this. He says, I'm going to send you unto a rebellious goyim. The rebellious nation, the children of Israel, to the rebellious Gentile. He does something very interesting, because what God is saying is the children of Israel have become like the Canaanites. They become like the Babylonians. They become idolaters. They have become like the nations that were around them. And now I have to send you to them in the same way. They're not listening. They're not looking to me. They're not worshiping me. I'm going to send you to them. And they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. Two things. Impudent is their face is hard, or their head is hard. And their heart is hard. They're hard outwardly and they're hard inwardly. They don't want to listen. They don't want to act the right way. They want to do whatever they want to do. And I'm going to send you to them, and you shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord. I want you to go and I want you to speak. And verse 5 says, and whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, because they're a rebellious house. Now, he uses this a bunch of times, more than any Old Testament book, the word rebellious. And literally it says they are the house of rebellion. Instead of the house of Israel, he's calling them now the house of rebellion. Yet they shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And this is what he says. I want you to go. First he says, I want you to stand up and I want to speak to you. I have something to say to you. Look, I don't know all of your lives this morning. I don't know who the most heartbroken person in this room is. I don't know what difficulties you've been through. But God doesn't help us to survive any of those circumstances to destroy us. When he gets us to the other end of that, and we are a broken human being, it's because he knows he can use us then to encourage others who are also broken. And he's going to say to you at some point, stand up, get back on your feet. I have something I want to say to you. First thing. Second thing he says is, I'm going to send you, I want you to go, and I want you to speak. But know this, the people I'm sending you to are not going to want to listen to what you have to say. Let me remove all the illusions here. You're excited, you're broken, you've gone through something, your theology has been turned into reality. That's what happened with Ezekiel. Has to happen to all of us. So it's not a game. Your theology has become reality. There's something burning in your heart. I'm going to send you to speak to them, but they're rebellious and they're not going to listen. They don't want to listen. They're hard-headed, they're hard-hearted. They're not going to want to listen to what you say. God said the same thing to Isaiah, chapter 6, where he appeared to him there. And then in his glory, and this train filled the temple, and you go through the whole process. Who shall we send? Who shall go over there? Here am I, send me. And the Lord said, okay, Isaiah, I'm going to send you, but it's to a people that have ears that hear not, they have eyes they see not, their heart is made dull, it's heavy, but okay, I'll send you to them. In the beginning of Jeremiah, he told Jeremiah, I'm going to send you, but the same thing. They're not going to listen. They've turned away to serve other gods. So in all of this, God says the measure of success in this process has nothing to do with whether they listen. The measure of success is only this, that you go and say what I tell you to say. The rest of the responsibility is mine. I don't want you serving because you're measuring your own level of success. I don't want you building mega churches or gathering people around you. I don't want you. I want you to go and I want you to say what I tell you to say. And I don't want you to be dismayed because nobody's going to listen. In fact, look in verse 6. He says, thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with you, he says the children of Israel are going to be, it's going to be like walking through stickers. And though thou dwellest among scorpions, they're going to sting you. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. Isn't that interesting? Though they be a rebellious house. How many of us here, there's someone we love, someone we're going to school with, there's a relative, and God's telling us you need to talk to them. You need to say something to them. And he's saying three times in verse 6, once in verse 9, don't be afraid. And then he says, and besides that, don't be afraid of their looks. You're going to tell them about Jesus and they're going to go, you know, don't be afraid of their looks. Don't be afraid. Thou shalt speak, verse 7, notice, my words unto them, whether they shall hear or whether they shall forbear. For they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Notice, be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Wait a minute. Lord, if they don't want to listen, you know, what's all this chapter 1 stuff? You just blew my mind. You freaked me out. I almost died of a cardiac. You drive over me with the chariot and the throne of God. And now you're telling me, get up, you dust me off, go talk to them, they're not going to listen. Lord, if they're not going to listen, just drive the chariot through the camp a few times, they'll listen. Why all this stuff in chapter 1 if you just want to send little old me and nobody's going to listen? Because God uses human instruments. And he does the same thing today. He wants to use a human being. And when God says to you and I, look, I understand what you're made of. He stands us up. He says, I want you to listen. I have something to say to you. And then he says, now I want you to go and I want you to speak. We do the same thing. But Lord, what if they won't listen? What if they get mad? What if they give me one of those looks? What if they do this? He says, no. That's none of your business. I'm not telling you about how they're going to respond so you can determine whether you're going to do it. I'm just forewarning you. What I'm asking you to do is go and speak. The results of all of this are not in your court, they're in my court. And don't you be rebellious, he says to Ezekiel, like the house of Israel. You know, you would think that if the Lord comes to you and you see the cherubim and you see the wheels with the eyes and you see the platform and the crystal and the throne, that God doesn't have to say to you, don't be rebellious. I'm saying, okay, Lord, whatever you want, Lord. Yes, Lord, don't run over me one more time. I'll do whatever you want. He says, you know, because he knows us, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And all of us are concerned about what other people think. And too often we know that God wants us to share the truth with someone, and we get stuck there. Lord, they're not going to listen. They're going to get mad. They don't want to hear. Don't be afraid. Don't be like them. I'm not, you know, you have to be obedient to share my love with a lost world. I'm not going to use a rebellious messenger to preach to a rebellious world. I'm not going to use a sinning messenger to go talk to a sinning world. I want to use somebody who's in step with me that can say to a lost world, Jesus loves you and he has the power to change your life and set you free. And if you're not going to walk with me, how can I use you to do that? Because you are the message. So he says, I want you to go and I want you to tell them. And they're not going to listen. And God had told Jeremiah and Isaiah the same thing. Go and speak, he says to them. Now, don't be afraid. They're not going to listen. Now, look, we live in very much the same era as this. What was happening was that they were listening to the false prophets. They were listening to the prophets that were telling them, hey, Jerusalem's not going to be destroyed. The temple's not going to be destroyed. Before you know it, you're going to be back in Jerusalem. They were listening to what they wanted to hear. Paul tells us this about the last days. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, as appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but rather after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul says the last day is going to be characterized by that. People are not going to want to hear the truth. They're going to want to hear what they want to hear. Let me tell you something very interesting for me, and you can pray for me if you think I'm crazy, and pray for me if you don't think I'm crazy. If you think I'm very sane, pray for me. Maybe you're crazy, but just pray for me. When I watch what's going on in the news with this new Pope, Ratzinger, it's very amazing to me to watch this. Because here's a guy who has said publicly, you can only be saved through Jesus Christ. You can't be saved through Krishna or Buddha. The only way to be saved is Jesus Christ. Here's a guy who stood up and said, homosexuality is a sin. Marriage is sacred. We won't ordain homosexual priests. We won't approve of homosexuality. It's sin. Here's a guy who said you shouldn't vote for a candidate that's pro-choice. He's the one who pushed that forward. He's the one who said don't serve communion to American priests to someone who's pro-choice. He's said some very upsetting things to the liberal side of what calls itself the church. And it's very interesting. There are a billion Roman Catholics on the planet to watch them arguing with each other. Get this guy. You know, half of them want to strangle him. Half of them want to hug him. Get him out of here. Who does he think he is? He needs to be more, you know, relative to the times we live in. What's he doing with this old school stuff? He shouldn't be. And meantime, Ratzinger's saying, no. Look, the biggest danger to the church is relativism. It's the dictator in the church today. We're not here to be relative. We're here to preserve the truths that were handed to the church. And those are relative to eternity and not relative to earth. So we're not going to bend. fine. You know, of course, you know, they're maintaining their dogma too, but it's very interesting to watch Catholics, watch people all over screaming, who is this guy? He's hard-nosed. You know, they're calling him the Vatican Rottweiler now instead of Ratzinger. And, you know, it's very interesting for me to sit back and watch the church divide because you got somebody saying, this is true, this is true, this is true, and it's true because the Scripture says it, it's true because God says it, it's true because eternity says it, and I don't care what people say. In fact, he said the Catholic Church in America is filthy and it needs to clean out the priests that are molesting children. And it hasn't done it. Wait a minute. I'm just making a point. You don't have to clap for Ratzinger. I'm just saying that he set these standards, and it's very interesting to watch how offended people are going, because it's telling us the climate of the church. And you're going to hear more people that are liberal that want to tear this guy out of there, and it's telling us about the age that we live in. And God is saying to Ezekiel, stand up, get on your feet. Your theology is turning into reality. That's very important. I'm going to send you, and I want you to speak my words unto them. I don't want you to go tell them about the chariot and the wheels and the cherubim. That's not your message. Your message is my word. You come through a terrible experience. That becomes part of your testimony. Someone dies, you suffer, you go through something that's long and difficult. What you can do is talk about God's faithfulness, but your basis is not subjective, it's objective. You're saying to people, look, this is what the Bible says, and this is how God sustained me, and this is what he says in his word. And God says to him, I want you to go and speak my words unto them. Now he has to take them one more step. What's the sense in us going telling people what the Bible says if it's not real to us? He says in verse 8, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand. Now, that's not strange in light of chapter 1. This is minor strange. A hand was sent unto me, and lo, a scroll, or roll there, literally a scroll of a book was in the hand. And he spread it out before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe, difficult things. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this scroll, and go and speak into the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat. Fill thy bowels. Let this go down into the deepest part of your being with this scroll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. He says the same thing here to Ezekiel that Jeremiah told us that he ate the scroll. It says, Isaiah says he did the same thing. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Revelation chapter 10, John the Apostle is shown a scroll, and it says he took it and he ate it, a little book, and it was in his mouth, sweet, but to his flesh it was bitter. God is saying here, you have to consume my word. If my word has to be real in your life. It has to go to the deepest part of your being. If your life is not brought under compliance to my word, how can I send you then to speak my word to someone else? So, yes, your theology has to become reality. You have to let me set you back on your feet. I know who you are. I know your weakness, but I have something to say to you, and I can use your life. And I want you to go and speak. But when you go and speak, I don't want you telling philosophy. I don't want you to get the best Christian joke book on the market. I want you to speak my word. And if you're going to speak my word, you need to know that it's my word. So you need to take it into the deepest part of your being and let it do its work there. And the only thing Ezekiel does here is says, so I open my mouth. God caused him to eat it once he opened it. God is sovereign throughout, but he does do that. He said, okay, Lord, here I am. And it says he opened his mouth. And God gave him his word. And it became real in his life. And it began to burn there. And the Lord says, they're not going to hearken. Look, verse 5 and 6 are very interesting. He said, look, you're not sent to a people of a strange speech, a foreign language, or a hard language, but to the house of Israel. not to any people of a strange speech or of a hard language, whose words thou canst not, who you don't understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto you. He says, Ezekiel, I'm not sending you to the foreign mission field where you need a translator to talk to people who never heard the truth. If I sent you there, they'd probably listen. I'm sending you to the house of Israel. I'm sending you to the church. The problem here is not going to be linguistic, Ezekiel, because they're going to understand what you're saying. They just don't want to hear it. It isn't that they can't hear it or understand it. They don't want to hear it. And God says it's because they're hard-headed and hard-hearted. Look at verse 8. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and I've made your forehead strong against their foreheads. Ezekiel, don't worry, I'm making you as hard-headed as they are. That's what he says. As an adamant, as a diamond, harder than flint. They've been like flint trying to get their point across. I'm making you like a diamond point. You can even cut through the flint. And I've made thy forehead as, you know, so I've made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. What does God do? What does God do in a world today when people are rebelling against him? What does God do when people in the church turn away and don't listen? Does he blow them off? Does he just get rid of them? All through this, over and over, he's just saying Israel's a rebellious house. They're a rebellious house. They're a rebellious house. They're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. But I want you to go and I want you to speak. Whether they listen or not, I want you to do this. And they're hard-headed. And I should just get rid of them all, but instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make your head harder than their head. We're going to make progress here. They only think they're hard-headed. Wait till I'm done with you, Ezekiel. In the dictionary, if you look up hard-head, it's going to give a definition and then say, for further information, call Ezekiel, and your phone number will be there. What grace the Lord has when you and I are hard-headed. I mean, how often are we on the rebellious side of this? How often do we take lightly the blood of Christ when we know there's something we should be doing? We consider ourselves mature Christians, but we're still willing to compromise. We're still willing to play games. And we forget that God watched his own son die so he could put his arms around us and make us his own. And we play fast and loose. And what does God do? He sends somebody to us with a harder head than we have. That's how much he loves us. He makes somebody's head harder than ours. In fact, the next time my wife asks me why I'm such a hard head, I'm going to tell her, God made me a hard head. This is his work. It's a divine work. If you've got a complaint, you go talk to him. And then finally it says, the Lord picked him up in verse 14, carried him. And verse 15 says, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelled at the river Chebar. And I sat there, I sat where they sat and remained astonished among them 7 days. The last phase of this, interesting for this morning. God takes him to Tel Abib, which is the hill of ears. Now, it's ears of grain, which says that it's a very fruitful place. It's a place where there should be a great harvest. Now, that's ironic because in the spiritual realm, it was not a place that was very fruitful and there was not going to be a great harvest. But it's the hill of ears. That's also a play on words. How many times has he told Ezekiel, I'm sending you to them. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear what you say. And then he drops them on the hill of ears. And Ezekiel said, you know what? I sat there for 7 days astonished. Now, after chapter 1 and 2, you would. But look, there's a time to work, there's a time to be busy, and there's a time to sit in silence. Moses had to be on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Elijah had to go to Horeb for 40 days and find God's still small voice. John the Baptist was in the wilderness until the time God sent him forth. Paul was in Arabia. On the road to Damascus, God turned Paul's theology into reality. He does that in all of our lives, one degree after another. And maybe today he's saying to you, no, I want you to get back on your feet again. I know this thing has knocked you down. I know you're overwhelmed. I want you to stand up. I know what you're made of. But there is a dignity to your life too. And I have something to say to you. And I want you to go and I want you to speak my word. Not your story, not just your testimony. I want you to speak my word. And I don't want you to be afraid, because people aren't going to listen. They're hard-headed. They're rebellious. They're not going to listen to everything you say. They're going to give you dirty looks. But when you go, I want you to be filled with my word. I want it to be reality. I want it to be down in the deepest part of your being. So it at least has to be real to you, because if it's real to you, your head will be harder than theirs. And God gives us that challenge. And you know, sometimes we need to go sit somewhere for 7 days and say, was that really you, Lord? I asked for a sign, and you sent a chariot with all those wheels and all that stuff. Was that really you? And now you've taken me through this dreadful experience. So you've taken me through, my heart is broken. Was that you, Lord, that's saying, get back on your feet? Because he's saying that to some of you today who are completely broken. He's saying to some of you today, it's time to get back on your feet. I still want to talk with you. I have something to say to you. And he's saying to some of you today, I want you to go and I want you to speak my words to your mother, to your father, to your brothers, your sisters, the people you work with, the people you go to school with. He's saying that to some of you. And before you can say, but, he's saying, don't be afraid. We're not worried about their dirty looks. We're not worried about how hard-headed they are. That's not your business. That's my business. Your business is to say what I tell you to say. But I don't want you to be phony either. It has to be down in the deepest part of your being. What does my word mean to you? Is my word real to you? Or is it a game? You grew up in the church, you heard it every week. You've never had to really take hold of it yourself. I want you to take this. I want you to eat it. I want you to consume it. I want it to be part of your very being. Because when you go, I need your head to be harder than theirs. And with all of that said, sometimes there's a time to sit. Sometimes there's a time to go. God would say to Moses, stop praying, lift up your staff, divide the Red Sea, will you? Get going. We've already prayed about this. So there's a time to be busy, and there's a time to be still. There's a time to be silent. And it's okay to take all of that and ruminate over it and let it churn around in our heart and say, Lord, continue to strengthen me. Ezekiel, his name means the Lord strengthens. And he does.